Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue in our study of this book, we'll be reading the first 21 verses. Be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We'll end our reading there, and we'll pause now, please, for prayer. Dear Lord, we are thankful tonight for the fact that we are found once more in the place of prayer and praise, the reading of Scripture, and now the opening of the Word. We ask for a settling of our minds. Dear Lord, I pray that I will be filled with the Spirit of God to speak the Word plainly. Let no one misunderstand. Give hearing ears to each person in this house tonight and those listening over the internet in their own homes. Lord, bless them, we pray. And let the word come as a sharp arrow where necessary. Let it come as that word of comfort to console. Let it come as a word of conviction to lead to Christ. Oh, Father, we just give ourselves into thy gracious hand tonight and pray for help, pray for light, pray for discernment and wisdom and understanding. And Lord, give us grace to not only hear the word of God, but Lord, let it be applied to our soul, to our life, to us so that we will be improved and bettered and changed more like unto the image of our blessed Redeemer. Dear God, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our coldness of heart. Forgive us, we pray, for our apathy. Forgive us, O Lord, for not giving unto thee the best to our Master. Father, search out our soul, we pray, our heart, and help us to walk in the center of thy perfect will. Be gracious unto us now tonight, and give help in the ministry of thy word. Let each thought come from thee, Lord, I pray, and help us just to be enjoying the presence of the Lord now. And as we come shortly to a meeting around the table, we pray it would be a blessing to every heart. Hear our prayers now. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in this section of our study in Ephesians, we are thinking about walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the body, in the fellowship which we can have one with another in the Lord Jesus. We are exhorted to walk as children of light. We have read in 1 John chapter 1 about the fact that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In Him is purity and holiness. There is no unclean thing in the Lord. And we are commanded to walk in the light as He is in the light. We are to walk in fellowship with the Savior. We are to therefore have that behavior and attitude and manner and speech that reflects the true image of God that is stamped upon our soul, that was implanted in us when we trusted in Christ. For we at that time received the divine nature, and it now abides within us. Indeed, God makes His habitation in the temple of our body. Christ abides within us. The Holy Spirit is not just a visitor, but He is a resident within the soul, the mind, the body of every single child of God. And we are to use this truth as an impetus to walk close and in fellowship with God, and not to be tainted with the sins of this world. That's what the Lord has given to us in the instruction that we have. We are to walk in the brilliance and illumination of the example and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to follow God, we must forsake sin. That is basic. The sweet fragrance of the Lord's life and of His sacrifice, which sends forth to His heavenly Father a sweet-smelling savor, is to be the fragrance of our own lives up to Him. However, when we go down the sinful pathway, when we engage in practices or things that are dishonoring to God, our life no longer sends forth a sweet savor, but it is a putrid one. And therefore, we want to flee those things and have a life that is cleansed and to walk in that close fellowship with our Lord. The last time we met last evening, Lord's Day evening, we were looking at walking in the body of Christ as children of light in moral purity. In moral purity. Our focus was primarily from verse 3 down to verse 10. The whole scope of this idea of walking worthy in the body of Christ is the largest section of the entire book of Ephesians. It runs from chapter 4 and verse 17 all the way down to chapter 5 and verse 21. Walking worthy in the body. And tonight I'm thinking about this subject, not only in moral purity, but in personal separation. Personal separation. The Bible speaks a lot about the separation for the Christian and the separated walk that you and I are to have. This separation is not just something that is spoken of in one passage, but if you follow its trail, you will find from the very beginning of the Scripture, all through the Old Testament, the Lord was giving that indication to His people that you are a different people. You are not of this world. This world is not your home. It is not your abiding place. It is simply a transferring place. You're on the road to glory in heaven, and therefore we are to live and think and operate in that spirit of being separated from the ways of the world. When we were out of Christ, well, we walked according to the course of this present evil world. Walking in that manner, we took on the image of the world. That was who we were and where we were from. But when we were transformed or transferred into Christ by the transforming grace of God, it was then that we took on that new, that heavenly, that glorious image. And because of that, we are to walk in a different manner, a different way. We are called to walk in the light as God Himself is in the light. Last Lord's Day, I pointed out to you from verses 3 to 6 the negative fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, which are summarized in verse 3 in this one word, fornication. As you go through the verses from 3 down to 6, there are various explanations and expressions of the uncleanness of our flesh and nature. But that word fornication really sums it up. It is a word that means to sell as a harlot would sell herself. It means to indulge in unlawful lust. Of course, all of this combined together is what we were before the Lord saved us. It's how we walked in the course of this present evil world from Ephesians 2. But now we are cleansed. Now we are changed. Now there is no longer does Satan rule in us, but we are under that new management of the Lord, the Spirit, and by His grace. We thought something last week about the entanglement of fornication, the entanglement of pornography, that word comes from. And it is not just a sin of the mind and of the eyes, but it is a sin of the body. And once defiled by these sexual sins, the road back is very difficult, and it is filled with shame. There is no doubt about that. And yet there is hope in Christ. There is hope not only for the ungodly that has gone down that road of great and wicked and abominable sins. There is hope and there is recovery. But what about the Christian? What about the child of God that happens to be entrapped and ensnared by the devil and is going down a wrong pathway? Is there any hope for you? Yes, friend, there is always hope in Christ. There is that blessed and holy knowledge that your Savior is praying for you. Oh, Christian, rejoice. Don't ever lose that thought. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And the Savior is interceding for you. It is part of His ongoing high priestly work. He is in glory today, and He is there praying on your behalf and on my behalf. And so, friend, as we think about this summary word in this section, the summary word that speaks of all that is wicked and impure and unholy and defiled, there is hope in Christ and there is deliverance for every believer who has got caught up in any of these things, be it pornography, be it the sins of the eyes and of the lust of the flesh, or in the physical expressions and manifestations of those sins. And if you've been ensnared by those things, flee to Christ. Confess your sins to Him and be thankful that there is deliverance and forgiveness for you. Ah, but we noted that there was a very precious nugget hidden here in these verses in verse 4. Where the apostle said, there is to be a rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. This teaching is profoundly implanted here because the root cause of all the sins of the flesh ultimately is personal gratification. And a desire for personal gratification going beyond the will of God and beyond what the Lord has established for us is really saying, I am dissatisfied, I am unthankful, and I am not prepared to accept all that the Lord has for me. And therefore, if we are devoid of a true spirit of thankfulness and thanksgiving to God for our blessings, for the showers that God has given to us in positive spiritual things, then we are lacking that spirit of satisfaction. And we are saying, as Eve said at the very beginning, she thought in her heart, I am unfulfilled with all that God has given me. And there's something more just beyond my reach which I need to have in order to satisfy and fulfill my life. And of course, the taking of that fruit and the eating of it meant her sin. And ultimately, as Adam did, it was his sin and the fall of the entire human race in him. And so we looked at the negative fruit of the flesh and what it was and the cause of it. Now today in our service this morning from John 15, we're thinking about being fruit-bearing Christians, the positive aspect of the fruit that we are to have before God. And the positive fruit of the Spirit is found here in this portion also in verse 2 that we are to walk in love. We are to walk in the love of Christ. We are to walk as children of light in verse 8. And light is emitted from the child of God because of holiness of the Holy Spirit that abides within. And as we practice and live out the fruit of the Spirit of goodness and righteousness and truth, our behavior will then be proved by the Lord, as we are told in the 10th verse, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now tonight, we're going to take a brief look at verses 11 down to 21 with this thought of walking in moral purity and walking in personal separation from the things of the world. The first thing I show you from the 11th verse is this. We are to have no fellowship with evil works. And you say, well, that is very basic, and basic it is, and truthful it is. As we're thinking about our fruit-bearing career as a child of God, we are to flee and be exactly removed from those unfruitful works of darkness. And that's exactly what Paul is admonishing the people here in the 11th verse. Have no fellowship, have no association with that realm of activity, with the life of a Christian whereby they are tempted to be drawn aside and into the ways of darkness and into those pathways. The word fellowship is made up of two words. It is a primary preposition which denotes union or resemblance. So there's this aspect of the word, union and resemblance, and the second part of that word comes from a root koine, which means common or something in common. So we are to have, the word fellowship means that resemblance, something in common, but the Lord is saying have it in the negative sense. Have no fellowship, have no association, have no resemblance of or that which is in common with the works of darkness. Now, believer, we can apply this to every sector of our lives. We can apply it to every area. We can apply it to our interaction with other people. We can apply it in the workplace. We can apply it certainly in the home. We can apply it in our forms of entertainment. We can apply it in the things that we watch, in the music that we listen to. See, all of those things are applicable here when the Lord commands us to have no fellowship with these unfruitful or positively harmful works of darkness. And this begs the question, where are we and what fellowship are we having and what do we allow inside this mind and this heart? How do we show our love for Christ in the private and secret and quiet place? When it talks about unfruitful works of darkness, that conjures in our minds that the works of the devil and of evil are certainly characterized by darkness. There is no light in them. And this dark pathway produces fruit that is exactly the opposite, the antithesis of the works of God. The Lord is saying, we are not to have any common resemblance with the fruitless works of darkness, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And so there is to be no association or similarity or common ground in the life of the Christian with these type of evil deeds. Now, I suppose I could name and list a whole pile of them for you tonight. I think that's unnecessary, because every Christian knows those things in their life. When the Lord comes to put His finger upon you, He'll touch you in your spirit, and you know those things that are not right. The problem is when you and I fail to be honest with ourselves, and we try to put something out of our mind when the Holy Spirit's convicting us of it, and we try to say, well, that really doesn't have application here. It's not part of my life in this area, so I can set it aside. It's not part of religious activity. It's part of other activity. But you see, the Christian's life is not one of secular and sacred. It is one that is together as a sacred life unto God in all of our operation. So you can't say, well, it's okay for a Christian to do this over here, but it's not okay over here. There must be that same undergirding and guiding principle and truth. We are to flee from the works of darkness. We are not to love them. We're not to like them. We're not to associate with them. And this gives us a plenty of area to look at in our own hearts, in our own lives. And we do have a lot of agriculture. We have a lot of area to work with in our own hearts, and plenty. We don't need to look at someone else and accuse them of what they're not doing right. We have much area in our own life to work on. So we are therefore to flee and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But it says, rather reprove them. Rather reprove them. How are you going to reprove them? Well, one way, I think, and perhaps the best way that a Christian has of reproving evil is to stay separate from it. Your life itself, lived in purity and holiness, will be a great testimony against the evil practices of this world. The very fact that you will not engage in unethical behavior. You will not steal something just because no one seems to be looking or you think it's going to be justifiable. A Christian does not operate like that. A true believer in their heart says, I will walk in the light. And therefore, my life itself will be a rebuking, a reproving of the evil. But there also will be the times when we must use our voices to speak out in that form of reproval. And how is that done from a pastoral or a church point of view? Well, it will be clearly in the speaking from the pulpit. And not only noting sins, but making it clear that these things are right and these things are wrong. And there are evil practices that must be reproved and spoken against. And those things are clear. And again, believer, you will have the same occasion and opportunity in your own life, your own family, your own circumstances of life, to make this known and to be reproving evil. One of the difficulties is that when we see there is evil and we fail to reprove it, maybe because we don't want to be called a goody-goody, we don't want to be named or listed as a holier than thou, it may be we don't want to have someone coming and say, ah, you're just a prudish person. Never mind, that's not an important thing. But friend, the Lord commands us to be separate, not to have fellowship, and to have that reproving spirit. But this must be done with great care. Because if someone has a reproving spirit that is too much so, then they're going to be bringing that opprobrium upon themselves, which is not correct, and it will be undoubtedly a holier-than-thou attitude, and we must be very careful about that. We must lead by example and always speak the truth of God in love, and to speak the truth of God from the direction of God's Spirit and with all the heart of the Lord that we can. So there is this call for us to walk in this way. Secondly, note from verse 14, there is to be no sleeping in sin. Wherefore, he saith, and Paul is quoting here a prophet, he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This verse is generally taken, accepted, as being the substance of Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Though it's not quoted here exactly, it says this in Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. As it is often the way of the apostles and the New Testament writers, they often give a loose translation of the Old Testament scripture, or else they do something different. They give the verse with their interpretation as they bring it into the New Testament. And also, they have combined at times several verses in the Old Testament, taking a phrase of one verse and a phrase of another verse, and they join them together and they bring out the teaching for us here in the New Testament. Or else it is simply the spirit of what is the teaching of the prophets in the Old Testament. And somewhat we have a combination of this here in verse 14 as you compare it with Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Here is a good verse, by the way, to prove that Jehovah of the Old Testament is indeed the Christ of the New Testament. And you might want to keep one of those verses in your pocket as you deal with Jehovah's Witnesses as they come around to speak to you and trying to claim that Jesus is not God. This is only one of many in the New Testament which shows you that the prophets, the apostles certainly here, as he said that Christ will give you light, it is the word Jehovah in Isaiah 60 and verse 1. This passage does not mean that those who are asleep, and by the way, that means to be dead, those who are asleep must arise from the dead and come to Christ for light. For that would be impossible. A man who is dead cannot awaken himself to do anything. He is dead, and therefore he could not possibly come to the Lord by his own power. But it means that the light which Christ sheds around him has power to awake the sleeping dead by his own power. And when we look at the preceding verse, number 13, it gives us clarification about that. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And because God is light and Christ is the light of the world, he makes all things manifest by his presence and by his power. Now let's move on to the third one, and it is found in verse 15. No carelessness. No carelessness. Verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." This is an interesting word. The word circumspectly is the word akrobos, from which you will notice that we get our word acrobatics. Now, how does an acrobat walk on the high wire? There's a man that's going to be walking over Niagara Falls on a high wire again. Blonda did it many years ago, but this man was going to be doing it again, and this time right over the falls itself, if all things go as planned. Now, how will this man walk across this tight rope wire? Will he walk carelessly? He will not walk carelessly. Will he walk fumbling his way along? He will not walk in stupidity. He will walk circumspectly. He will walk as an acrobat will walk. And that's the very use that the apostle here is giving to us. How are you and I to walk in our Christian walk? We are to walk as a Christian as if we're walking a tightrope wire. Very carefully. Because, my friend, one slip, and it will mean the destruction of your Christian testimony. That's how carefully we are to apply ourselves to the Lord's way and His Word. And many a Christian have found themselves on the wreck heap pile in their life because of a foolish action, a foolish word, a foolish behavior. And my friends, we are called to walk in this way because the Lord gives us by His grace the warning. He gives us the loving and the tender warning. And sometimes it's the stern one. And when the child will go to touch that hot element, what will the parent do? It will sometimes have to take very aggressive action against that little one so that it will not harm itself. And the Lord sometimes will take very aggressive action against us, and I am thankful that He does. And believer, you be thankful every time, because the Lord does not want you to go down that pathway. He challenges us and encourages us to walk in this way in a circumspect manner. The fourth thing is no wasted time. Verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word here means to rescue from loss. The word redeem, we will know, means to buy back, to redeem. We have been redeemed by the Lord's grace. We've been redeemed and bought back from that wreck pile of sin. It means to rescue that which is lost. And so we're called in our Christian walk to redeem the time that we have. Now, we don't know how much time we have left. There are some in this meeting that have less time than others. We do not know, any of us, the day or the hour of our appointed death. But what the Lord calls us to is to redeem whatever time we have left and use it for His glory and honor. Remember when the apostles were gathering the multitude on the hill, the mountain, and the Lord fed them, the feeding of the 5,000, and He told the disciples to go and gather up the fragments that were left, 12 baskets full. One of our teachers in the school, Brother Jesse Bartz, a Baptist pastor, he said to me, "That was definitely not a Baptist gathering that day," he said, "because there would be no fragments left over at all." So that was a good one. I thought that was true. It would probably be true of a Free Presbyterian gathering at the same time. Not too many leftovers from the food. But when the Lord told the apostles to gather up all the fragments, how important it is for us to apply that truth to this sector of our life, that we would gather up the fragments of time so none are lost, and we're using all for the Lord's honor and for His glory. Number 5, verse 17, no uncertainty. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We spoke of the characteristic of fruit bearing. It is one who knows the will of God and is prepared to do the will of God. Brother Jonathan was reminding me as we went out this morning, this was something that Dr. O.D. Willis would often say. He spoke it in assembly various times when he talked about what do fish do and what do birds do and what does a Christian do. Well, we know that a Christian is supposed to do the will of God, as I reminded you again today. And friends, we are to know the will of God. There's not to be uncertainty. And so if you in your Christian life now, you say, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Then, friend, you have one way to find out. That's get on your knees and pray and seek the Lord for guidance and direction. And it may be, friend, believer, that you're in the will of God now. You know it. He's been leading your life. But you come to a crossroad and you're uncertain of the way forward. Well, be not unwise, but seek the Lord to find out what His will, His direction, His mind is for your life. We are not to be, as Christians, one who are characterized by instability and uncertainty. I don't know whether to go this way or that way. There's not to be that in the mind of a Christian. We are to faithfully and patiently follow in the way of the Lord with that great certainty that God is leading, He is guiding, He is directing. The next one is no intemperance. Look at the 18th verse. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Free Presbyterian Church has, from its inception, taken a distinctive position on the drinking of alcohol for social reasons. And we have taken that position of total temperance. We do not believe it is a wise nor a good thing for a Christian to be involved in the drinking of alcoholic beverages. We have received a lot of flack about that standard position, primarily from so-called reformed organizations and groups and people who follow that line of thinking, because they say, well, you're hindering or limiting my Christian liberty. If a person feels in liberty to drink alcohol, if he does not feel that the Bible prohibits it, then how is it that we can say it's not a good thing or it's not a right thing for someone to do that? Friend, you're at liberty to believe whatever you like regarding that. If you think that the Bible allows the drinking of alcoholic beverages and you want to do that, by all means, you feel at liberty to do it. But you'll not do it and be a member of this congregation. Because everyone who wants to be a part of this public ministry is going to say, yes, even if my conscience does not convict me on that point, I am prepared to surrender that very small thing to be a part of the ongoing testimony and witness of this denomination and church. And why? Because we feel it is a hindrance to the Christian testimony to be one who partakes in alcohol and at the same time trying to testify and stand against the vices of this present evil world. There is a disconnect there. And therefore we feel it is better to have a testimony that goes down that road of saying, I will not have anything to do with it. I will not touch it because it does not better me. I'm not improved by it. And therefore, I will be far better off to leave it aside and leave it alone. Here's the problem with those who take their Christian liberty in the drinking of alcohol. Very soon, probably in this country or in the United States, there will be the legalization of marijuana. It's coming. Sooner or later, it will be on the papers. So what will happen then with Christians and their liberty? Right now, the taking of those drugs is illegal. But once it's legalized, the next thing you're going to find are Christians who are smoking up, getting high, maybe, or for medicinal purposes, they might add. You see, there's no end of where you can find loopholes in doing what you want to do to bring pleasure and fun to yourself. And sometimes, my friend, it's far better for us to say, look, I'm not going to even go there. I'm not going to touch that. I have no need of that. That's not going to better my Christian testimony. And we believe it will positively hinder you. So that's why, as a denomination, we take that particular stand of being, of not believing that drinking social alcohol is a wise or a good testimony. But here's the other side of it, and this is why the apostle brings this out, because he's talking about the things of the world and of the flesh. Is that not a very telling connection? Be not drunk with wine, because those who use wine and tarry long at the wine when it turns itself in the glass, they're not in control of their functions. But he's saying to us, don't go down the ungodly, the worldly pathway, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. We are to be consumed with God's Spirit. We are to be controlled by that Spirit. And so, the more the child of God walks down that pathway, we indeed will honor the Lord and bear fruit to Him. The seventh one is no lack of worship in verse 19. For he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Have you ever wondered why it says in that verse, speaking to yourselves, and then it all has to do with singing? Well, don't get too concerned about that. The word speaking has to do all with our communication. And worship is communication. Worship is the expression of words by a tune. And therefore, we are taking the Psalms, which is the prayer book and the song book of the Scripture. We are going to take those which are spiritual songs and hymns that are written for the honor and glory of Christ, and we want to sing them with all our hearts unto Him so that there is edification. This is a very important point here, because oftentimes the desire for church music is more along the line of whether it's pleasing to the ear. Is it pleasant to listen to? Well, we have to be careful that we don't allow that to be the hinge point of deciding whether something is good or not good for our use. What we want to do is to be sure that the music that we're singing and the worship we're giving to the Lord is indeed that to the honor and the glory of our God. And it's first place, it has to be to the praise and worship of Him. It's not just something that we enjoy or pleasing to our own ears, but let it be that which clearly speaks of the holiness and majesty and glory of the God with whom we have to do. Number 8 in verse 20 is no thanklessness, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, he is coming now to sum up this section, and he sums up the section with that same word of thankfulness, which gives us the heart of the true child of God, satisfied with the Lord's things and wanting to acknowledge that a true spirit of thanksgiving. And then in the 21st verse, there is to be no reckless independence, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As we humble ourselves, brothers and sisters, in this fellowship, in this congregation, we humble ourselves one to another, not anyone trying to take the upper hand. We submit ourselves unto God by submitting ourselves to each other and having that spirit of the Lord. And I've put here no reckless independence, because there is indeed an independence which is glorifying to the Lord. But He wants us to humble ourselves and to walk in that true spirit of submission one to another in the love and fear of God. This all has to do with walking in moral purity, in personal separation, walking worthy of Christ, our great exemplar. And as we walk in fellowship with Him, I trust that we will glorify the Lord Jesus in all things. Friend, tonight, my comments have been addressed to believers, but it might be that someone's here without Christ. And I would say to you that you need the Lord in your life. You need to come into fellowship with Him. You need to be brought into that unity, that vital union we were speaking about this morning. Do you have a living relationship with Christ? Oh, it's not about being a member of this church. That won't help you at all. But being a living member of the body of Christ, that's what you need. Call upon Him tonight. He is near. He will hear your prayer. He will come and save you, and you will know the joy and peace of being in fellowship with Him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, I pray that these words tonight would be taken, and as the voice of man is silent, Lord, Thy Spirit would continue to write them on all our hearts. Father, we have so much to learn. So much of these things seem to be theoretical, and they need to get into the practical part of our life. Give us grace, Lord, we pray. We could meditate upon this chapter for a long time, and I pray that we will do so in our own private devotions, that we'll wait upon Thee. And Lord, let this word be distilled into our very being. Let it be a part of us, Lord, we ask. Hear our prayers now, and as we come shortly to meet around Thy table, Lord, be with us, we pray, and bless us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.